chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and goodly cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take heed lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God, and shall serve him, and swear by his name. And you shall not go after the gods of the peoples who are round about you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you as a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Some people think that Old Testament religion was somehow vastly different from the Christianity of the New, that the Old Testament is merely a book of laws, and that those who worshipped under the Old Covenant were simply ritualistic law keepers. Nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. When our Lord Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He defined the primary commandment, the first commandment, as being that we should love the Lord our God wholeheartedly with all of our being, with absolute single-mindedness and utter fervency. He did not originate that commandment, he found it in the Old Testament, in the very chapter that has been read, in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And there it shows that the real source and foundation of all true religion, being it Old Testament or New Testament, is love of God and love of God alone. These words were not unfamiliar to the Jewish nation. These words were the very heart of the most famous quotations of the Old Testament known to the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and so on. Now, when we read these, we read them, of course, through many centuries of interpretation and of explanation and of further revelation in the New Testament. But even so, I suspect when we read those several words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, we are not immediately struck with the force of what they mean. In fact, they're a little mystifying. And in fact, if you have a copy of the RSV, in the same edition that I've got, you would find at the foot of this page three other alternative translations of this very statement, which does not help us to see immediately what he means. One thing, of course, which adds to the difficulty is the confusion in our minds about the term Lord. And we know that the term Lord refers to the exalted and sovereign nature of God. What we don't always bear in mind is that when it appears in the Old Testament, as it is here, it stands in the place of the name of God, Jehovah. Or if you're up with the latest in scholarship, Yahweh. Most people aren't, so I continue to use the word Jehovah. Now, we can't go into all the explanations, but when you find in your RSV, and I think in most editions of the King James as well, the name Lord in the Old Testament spelled with all capital letters, as it is here, then you know that in the Hebrew, the word that is there is Jehovah, the sacred name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Now, what was it that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush? But that the God that they knew, the God of Israel's name, his sacred name, was Jehovah. Now, when we say name, we just don't mean that somebody didn't know that that was a name of his, and that's inconsequential, like you don't know half the people's middle names of those sitting around you, and it doesn't make a particle of difference. When the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks of the name, it means his actual character, who he really is, revealed. A name reveals the actual character of the person or being. And God is saying, you don't know who I really am because you don't know my real name. My real name is Jehovah. I am that I am. He revealed himself there as the eternal, the absolute, the self-existing God. The only absolute, eternal, and self-existent being in the entire cosmos, in all of the universe, in all of any universes that might exist outside our own, in fact. So what is he saying here? Jehovah, our God. That is, this being who is the God of this people. Now you understand, of course, that the Bible says that there are many gods. It does say that. And it's true. There are many gods. Now, when I say that, don't think that I'm polytheistic or that I'm trying to import some strange doctrine and smuggle it into the pages of Scripture. I'm not meaning to do that at all. There are, as a matter of fact, many gods. And all that really means is that there are many creatures, there are many beings, there are many ideas or ideals which people serve as gods. To have something for a god or someone for a god means that you serve it. It rules you. And that can be anything. That can be a lust for power. That could be a desire for money. That could be an idol. It could be an idea. It could be most anything. It could even be another person that you put yourself at their disposal to serve. You worship them. You serve them. That then is your God. Now, you see, he's saying here, our God, the one that we worship and serve, this being that we have as our God, is Jehovah. That's his name. He's the eternal, self-existent, absolute God. And he's the only Jehovah. There is only one Jehovah. There is only one absolute, self-existent, eternal being who is also our God. Not only, you see, is this word then against all forms of polytheism, it's against every other variety of constructing or having any other God. There is only one Jehovah, and this Jehovah is our God. We are his people in a covenant relationship to him. Inasmuch, then, as this God that we profess to love and serve is Jehovah, is the eternal and self-existent God, you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. All other commandments flow from this primary one. All other commandments regulating behavior, all other commandments regulating our affections, all other commandments flow naturally from this one. Does someone say they love the word of God? Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, the psalmist says. Why does he love the law of God? He loves the law of God because it's a letter from the one that he loves. And just as you love letters, so one who loves God loves letters from the God that they love. Do you like to tell other people about Jesus Christ? Whether it's teaching your children or spreading the gospel to other persons, do you like to talk about God? Do you love to talk about him? Well, it's because you love him. Because he is your passion. He is your interest, you see. And you like to share that with people. People who like baseball, talk about baseball. People who love literature, talk about books. People who love movies, talk about movies. You see, whatever you love, that you like to introduce other people to and to spread the good news about. All of the things which in this chapter or in any other are laid upon us as duties or commandments, they flow from this primary one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why your heart? Well, some say because it's the seat of your affections. It could be your mind too as well in the language of the Old Testament, but for the sake of argument, let's say it's because it's the seat of affections. And what he's saying in that case would be that you should love God with all of your affections, with all of the ability that you have to love. There should be no competing loves or affections or allegiances in your heart. The love of God is exclusive. He deserves all of your love. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul. The soul being the seat of the personality, with your whole personality, with all of your gifts, with all of your abilities, with all that is really you. You should love the Lord your God and with all your strength, both physical and spiritual, all the zeal and zest and vigor that you possess should be given to the pursuit of God. There is no higher love than the love of God. There is no greater pursuit than the pursuit of holiness. It should consume all of our passion, all of our time, all of our effort, all of our zeal, all of our strength. That's the love of God that we ought to have. It's exclusive, it's demanding, it's all-comprehensive. Why should we love God? Well, you say, because he commands it. Yes, because he commands it. But more than that, because of who he is and what he's done. We should love God because of who he is. That is because of his character and the perfections of his being. Now here's where many of us have to scratch around a bit to figure out why it is we should love God. Because if someone were to ask us, what are the attributes of God? What is God like? What is his character like? Oh, boy. I don't know. Well, I dare say you wouldn't love anybody that you love if you didn't know anything about them. If you say you love someone, your wife, your children, whoever, you have a reason, even if it's only a political love. Why do you work for candidate X? Well, a good, loyal follower could give you 18 reasons why they're the most magnificent and wonderful person that ought to hold that office. If somebody asks you why you love God, surely we should know something about him, which is why we love him. And contrarily, if we don't know anything about him, is it any reason, is it any wonder that we don't love him any more than we do? We should love God for what he is. God is good. God is the very source and seat, the very epitome of all that is benevolent and kind and good. All goodness is found in him. And all goodness in mankind and all goodness in nature flows from him. There is no goodness in the universe except what is in God. God is just. Absolutely just. God is truthful. God is faithful. God is wise, all-knowing. For all of these and all of his other attributes in their fullness and perfection, we ought to love him. Not only for what he is, but for what he has done. We love him for what he's done in creation. And here is perhaps the greatest pernicious effect of the theory of evolution, is that it teaches us not to love God, but to admire blind chance. Surely the intricacies and wonders of the created universe, when laid bare before the eyes of men, are there to make us wonder and marvel and love the God whose wisdom planned these things and whose might executed them and whose goodness designed them. We are to love God for the wonders of his created universe. We are to love God for the wonders and the works of his providence. He guides and directs all things. And when things work out wonderfully, when his providence is marvelous, when we are blessed by his guidance, we shouldn't attribute that blessing and that goodness to any other source. Here, of course, is one of the great baneful influences of horoscope following. I'm told that horoscopes are the most popular part of any daily newspaper. And I dare say that everybody in this room knows what sign they were born under, even if you never read that part of the paper, you see. But do you see that if you think that the mere arrangement of the stars and the courses of the planets govern all that happens in your life, for good or for ill, you're never going to bless and thank and love God for his providence over all things? What does God have to do with it if it's controlled by stars? Why thank God if it's all run by the coming together of various planets or whatever? We ought to love God for his gracious providences, his all-wise and powerful providences. And then we ought to love God for his goodness to us in all his gracious acts. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, the whole story and history of redemption is precious to us and is the primary evidence that we have that God loves us and has done something wonderful for us, so that if people say, do you love him? And we say we do, we can say, why? Because he sent his son to be our redeemer, and so on. For all of these reasons, we must love God. And then, of course, he says we should teach our children about him, and others as well, that we should not have any other gods, and that we should swear by no other, and so on. All of these things are related to the love that we are to have for God as wholehearted, exclusive, entire, consuming passion. If we love God as we ought to love him, as the source of all goodness and all wisdom and all power and all justice and so on, then a love of any other thing which competes with that is idolatrous and is taking away that which belongs to God. We are to swear by no other. That is to say, God is to be the regulator of our conscience and the enforcer of our oaths. There was a time in our country when you would never have thought of electing an atheist to any office. Certainly not having one as a lawyer or a judge, because how could you ever believe what they said? They cannot take an oath that someone would stand over them, know what they were saying was true, and judge them if they told an untruth. They didn't believe in God, so they have no fear of telling a lie, you see, or of behaving in any dishonest and wicked way. They are not going to face any judgment. But it's the believer in God, the living and true God, who sees and knows the hearts of men and who keeps account of their actions and will by no means let the guilty go free. That is the person who is accountable, you see, to God, and who can most be relied upon to behave properly under an oath. Swear by God and by no other. But what if I don't love God? Or what if I love God only a little, but I love a lot of other things as well, and I serve them even more faithfully and even more passionately if I give them a larger share of my attention and my affections? What then? Well, first of all, God's love is exclusive. He says, I am a jealous God. A lot of people have trouble with that. The Lord our God is a jealous God. We say, how can God be sinless and perfect and be jealous? Jealousy is a bad thing. No, jealousy is not always a bad thing. Jealousy may be a terrible thing when it's manifested by sinful and fallen creatures such as you and I. But jealousy is not in itself a bad thing. Don't forget that you must not confuse envy with jealousy. Envy is an animus against somebody else because they have something that you want. I envy so-and-so because he's got that beautiful car or that big house or whatever, you see. Hair, whatever it happens to be. Jealousy is my defensiveness of that which is my own, my protectiveness over what rightfully is mine. Now you see, that can be misused in the hands of sinful persons very easily. But when we say God is a jealous God, it means that he has a zeal to protect what is his. And what is his by right. What worship belongs to him is owed to him. What service, what work is due to him, we owe to him. It rightfully belongs to him. For it to be given to somebody else, for that service, that energy to be spent in somebody else's honor, is wrong. It's wicked. It's diabolical. And God says he won't stand for it because it's wicked. He would have to cease to be righteous if he let that sort of thing go on. So he says, if you're going to give your worship and your service to someone or something else, be prepared for this, then I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to destroy it, and I'm going to destroy you. Because what you're doing is wicked. And God is not at all shy about making it plain to us that our worship and our service that springs out of a wholehearted love is due to Him, and He will have nothing less. Furthermore, not only does withholding our love and service, worship of God, put us in jeopardy of destruction at His own hand, but if we do not love Him in such a way as He describes here, we show ourselves to be wicked persons, bad people. We do. Now, this is one of the hardest things to try and tell people and not have everybody hit you with brickbats afterwards. People are not automatically, and they are not by nature, good right to the core. They're not. We are bad, and the place where we show our badness is by not loving God. And here's how it works. Now, before I get to that, let me tell you how the other side, the other argument often comes out from good Christian people. As somebody you love, a member of your family perhaps, who's done a lot of silly, stupid, wicked, and nasty things, but you still love him. So what do you say? You say, well, I know he's done that, and I know he's done that, and I know he's done the other, but if you really knew him, you would know that he's kind to his cat, and he keeps his room tidy, and he's not all bad. Okay? I'm sure everybody has heard that a million times, and some of us, not a few of us, have said it. The trouble is, that's not how you tell badness. How you tell badness is by whether or not a person loves God. And here's why. God, according to Scripture, Jehovah, the one who has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture, the one who has manifested Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, is good. That's a definition of God. That is an attribute of God. He is good. All that is good in the universe comes from God. God is the summation and the source and the positive existence of all that is good. Now, if I love Him, that means I love what is good. If I love what is good, even though I may fail, even though I may be diverted, that shows me to be a good person. A good person is, by definition, a person who loves what is good. He also does what is good, but he does what is good because he loves what is good. You see. I eat chocolate ice cream, but I eat chocolate ice cream because I love chocolate ice cream. That's as simple as that. That's the way behavior is. We do what we like. Now, if I don't love what is good, then I love what is bad. If I love what is bad, I am a bad person and I'm going to do bad because I love bad. My ideals are bad. My heroes are bad. My aspirations are bad. I go around in a t-shirt that says bad. That's a curious thing, but we'll get back to that. You can't have good bad. If you don't love God, my friend, however civilized you are, however polite, however shined up and polished, however well behaved and demure, however gentlemanly and strong, whatever your good points might be, You're a bad person. And you're under the judgment of Almighty God, who is going to cast you into the pit of fire made for the devil and his angels. That's the bad news. But of course, the good news is that this good God has come in the person of his Son to redeem bad people. And not only to forgive them of all the just penalty of all their badness, but actually to give them new hearts that love God and hate evil, that love God the way he has commanded we ought to love, with all our heart and soul and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. This he has done in Jesus Christ, that those who embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, repenting of their sins, are those people who love God and who therefore joy at doing what he wants them to do. Are you one of those this day? If not, you need to come to Jesus Christ, to God by Jesus Christ, in repentance and in faith, knowing that he will make you a new creature inside out. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of newness of life. We thank you for the deliverance that your people have from death and from bondage. We ask that if there be those here this day who do not love you, that you would take away their wicked heart and give them repentance and faith and love of your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.